chapter 12.
Thankful for the opportunity to be up here tonight and preach and continue in our series. Let's jump right in, pick up where we left off from last week. We have tonight, and then Lord willing, we have next week, and this series will come to a close. Hopefully a profitable one. Let's jump right in, read some scripture. I don't know if I have at this point in time read, I know I've read chapter 11 to get us into the thought. I don't know if I've even read the rest of chapter 12 yet, but there are some good things in there that, again, add to the thought. So tonight I want to read a little bit more, do my best to be cognizant of the time, but I want to, when you just look at scripture in context, there's always so much to add and you can never stop adding to it. Sometimes I feel like if I just read it, maybe you'll get more of the gist of it. Hebrews chapter 12, let's pick up in verse 1. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, we already went over all this. That was his refocusing of them to what? Run their race in patience. Extremely important aspect of this whole process of chastening, if you will. God does it. Why? Because he needs to be able to refocus us and get us back on the course that we were supposed to be on. He says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." If the sacrifice of Christ was not enough to prove God's love for us, then we at least as well have this aspect as well. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Honestly, if we walk away from anything from this series, the main thing I'm walking away from is, God, you chasten me because you love me. And I appreciate that. I'm thankful for that. It honestly puts you in a position where you say, God, I'm actually not really sure if there is anything in my life right now that I need to be corrected over, but if there is, would you? Because I understand that you do it out of your love for me. Hopefully, we all walk away with that lesson. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And I said this last week, it's you got to make a choice. It's either going to be the peaceable fruit of righteousness or the pitiful fruit of rebellion. And we all have that choice. It all depends on how we want to deal with chastening. You're either going to despise it or you're going to receive it and you're going to do something with it. He says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." And then he continues, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Seems like holiness, pretty important aspect, and he mentions it, that in this process of chastening, he wants us to be partakers of his holiness. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Moses said that. Moses, the one who was closest to God out of all those people, he said that. He says, but ye are come unto the Mount Sion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, now this is for us. All of it was for us. But right here, to culminate this chapter, this is where it concludes. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. My only request, Lord, would be that you help us. Please touch us through your word. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our God is a consuming fire. You know, I really think if we viewed God in that light more often and understood what that meant, almost like, what was his name? His name was Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. He stood before the Lord and saw his holiness. If we saw God like that more often and understood what that meant, it would clear up a lot of things for us. And this whole aspect of chasing, I mean, you know, it amazes me that he even has to say in this passage of Scripture, despise not chastening. Literally just makes no sense. Why would we do that? But that's our sin nature, and we do. Tonight in our series, we pick up where we left off. Last week, we covered the exhortation that was reminding them to regard their propensity. And we looked at the second propensity, which was to overlook God's desire. And if you remember, that included six things that revealed God's desire through chastening. This week, we move on to the third exhortation. Again, remember, there's four total. We're going to try and get through number three tonight. Next week, as we conclude, we'll hopefully hit number four and be done. This week, we move on to the third exhortation, and that is reassuring them to realize the process. He started by refocusing them, then moved on to reminding them, and now he reassures them. With something as difficult as discipline can be, especially when it is painful, it helps to be reassured of what it entails and why. By now, we should understand that God wants to see us do well with his correction. Nothing that has been stated shows that God despises us. I think that needs to be said. Some of us might feel that he does despise us when we go through the process, but nothing in our text up until this point states that. I'll even say this, nor does God delight in chastening. It says that he delights in us as his children, and his chastening is a necessary part of our lives as his children. In order to see what the writer wanted them to realize regarding the process of chastening, we will look at two parts of the process tonight briefly. But with respect of your time, I'm only going to focus on one. I'm genuinely trying to wrap this thing up, all right? I got 2 weeks, tonight being one of them. So I'm going to get these out there, and then we're just going to go back and we're going to look at one tonight, and hopefully it'll be a help to somebody. So thirdly, we see the exhortation that is reassuring them to realize the process. There is a process to God's chastening. He has a plan with the whole thing. This entire series was to say, we need to understand the purpose of chastening. And so as we've been going along that, now we're going to take a look at what is included in that process. When we receive chastening and allow it to take its proper course, there is a process that takes place. Now, there are essentially four parts to this process, but I have coupled them together because they go hand in hand with one another. The importance of realizing these things is that if we understand the parts of the process, then we can utilize them for our good and His glory. Because some of the parts are not, they're not pretty, they don't look good. But if you understand the part that it plays, then you can use it and say, God, I'm just going to patiently endure through this and trust You. So I want to look at the verses 9 through 11 tonight. And I first want to draw your attention to the part of the process. It is a process of submission and sanctification. We're going to pair those two together tonight. Verse 9, he says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection under the Father of spirits and live? Now that word corrected here is from a Greek word that means a trainer, that is, teacher, or by implication, discipliner. Now that's obviously the context that we're looking at tonight is more so a discipliner. But again, I've already stated before, even the word chasten, chastise, it's not looking at it in its worst aspect. It simply means, as Pastor even said on Sunday, it's tutorage, it's training. God's teaching, God's guiding. But you know what? There is a corrective aspect to it all. Sometimes for God to train us and guide us, He has to correct us. And of course, there's different levels to it. Some are more severe than others. He mentioned scourging. We looked at that a little bit last week. And you know, that's the level nobody wants to get to. But even in that, if you do get to that level, it's still part of the process to where we say, God, I know You're doing this because You love me. Any parent that has disciplined a child that tries to execute the biblical principle to the best of their ability understands how difficult it is. You don't want to do that. You hate to see a child be upset over something like that. But then you walk them through the process and you're trying to explain exactly what our text says tonight, that listen, this isn't enjoyable now. It doesn't seem to be joyous, but rather grievous. But if you just accept it and you learn from it, what it will yield will benefit you for the rest of your life. So he says that we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. And he says, and we gave them reverence. Now, most of us can relate to that. If you've had a father that has corrected you in your life, it yielded an aspect of obedience. You had some respect for your father who held that position of authority over you. He uses the illustration because most of them could relate to that. Now, that word reverence is from another Greek word, which means to invert or to respect. With these in mind, what he's saying is they received correction from their earthly fathers, and their response back was to respect them and be obedient in it. To reverence would be to respond accordingly to what you are being given, and when they were given correction, they didn't disregard it. They gave the respect due to the one correcting them. And he goes on to say, shall we not much rather be in subjection under the Father of spirits and live? He's not saying, listen, you're giving them reverence, stop doing that and give God reverence. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, should we not much more reverence and be in subjection unto God as the Father of spirits, considering He is our Creator and the controller of our spirit, more so than an earthly father? And that's why I read the extended portion of our text tonight. For our God is a consuming fire. He has much more say in our life than any man would. And so not only do we reverence our earthly authorities, we ought to much more ensure that we're reverencing God. It's the simple, basic thought here. If we submit to them, then we should be submitted to them as well. So then it becomes our duty to be in subjection to God, which is to be subordinate to obey, and to revere Him when He chastises us. Moving on to the next one. Again, just going to go over these brief, and then we're going to go back. Got my pages out of order here. How lovely. I did not even include the page of that note. That's all right. Steel trap, baby. Let's do this thing. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, I said that I coupled these together. We're talking about submission and sanctification. Here's why. Verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So all that to say, if you subject yourself to God. Wait a second. That's not the point. Oh, Lord, help me tonight. We're all learning something here. I might be learning more than you. You know what, Pastor? I think the printer was broken. I'm going to agree with you on that one tonight because it didn't give me the right page here. The second thought, let me get us where we're supposed to be. He says in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, here we go, but grievous, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So we have submission and sanctification. That is the first part of the process. The second part of the process is that there is sorrow, but then there's success. Now, we might not enjoy the fact that sorrow is a very important aspect or part of chastening, but the fact of the matter is that it is, and here's why. Because God needs us to have some sorrow over the fact that there is sin in our lives that's keeping us from being more like Him. And sin never just affects you. It's always going to affect other people. And God, in His love for us, says, I'm going to, as we looked at in the beginning, examine you, and I'm going to give you the things that you need to remove, and I'm going to then help you resume your course. See, we don't, maybe it's the day and age we live in, the stuff that we're surrounded by, we don't even care anymore about sin. I mean, we let so many things come in, the weights and the sins, and we start to pick and choose rather than following what Scripture says, that we're supposed to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And so when God chastens us, yes, there's sorrow in it. That is a necessary aspect of it. It is grievous because it's supposed to be. When earthly fathers chasten their children, there's sorrow. It's physical pain. But when God does it, it's not just physical pain, it's spiritual hurt. That's why earlier when He says, If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Listen, if you're a child of God, you don't just get to live in sin and do as you please, and you never get that knocking on the door of the Holy Spirit that says, hey, what are you doing? You're going to get that. And that's chastisement. If you don't have that, and you can just do whatever you want, and there's never a feeling of remorse or regret or anything, and you don't even feel as though that needs to be confessed before God, then you're not a son. You're a bastard. That's not me saying that. That's Scripture. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Listen, it doesn't look good now. It doesn't feel good now. And you might not even be able to see to the end of it. But that's where the second aspect of success comes in. He says, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so we see that part of subjection becomes important because we got to be able to get to the aspect of success. God wants to see us succeed. He doesn't want to see us get disabled by correction. He needs us to be able to get to the place where it yields what He desires in our life. Because He desires that we profit from it and we become partakers of His holiness in it and that it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Just like what Pastor's been teaching on Sunday mornings. God is always striving to develop what? The fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Sometimes we have to get there by chastening. And so now I want to go back. Man, I really wish I had my notes for that one because I wrote down a couple good things and I can't remember what they were. Nevertheless, that's not our focus tonight. I want to go back and I want to look at that the first part, or two parts, if you will, of submission and sanctification. Again, in this matter of submission and sanctification, it becomes our duty to be in subjection to God. You're never going to get to the part of success if you don't first subject yourself unto God. I already said it is to be subordinate to. It is to obey and to revere Him when He chastises us. That word revere really stuck out to me as I studied because it means to invert. And then the way I pictured that was, okay, God, if my reverencing You is to invert, then what it is God, You're doing something for me. So the question is, what am I doing for You? What does the communication look like from You coming to me and then me inverting it and coming back to You? And then I think it connects perfectly with the thought, despise not chastening. To despise is sometimes to literally just ignore it and not do anything with it. But if we reverence God, that's never going to be the case, is it? We'll take it seriously. We'll fear Him, and we'll do something with it. Or we'll despise it. And so I found that the definition of that word very interesting. The question then becomes, well, how? And we can derive an answer from what we previously looked at regarding God's desire in chastening us. And if you remember, again, there were those six things that we went over last week, and those same six things will help us tonight see how we ought to submit to God in reverence. Number one, last week we looked at His address. He said in verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you." That was His address. He was exhorting them. Now, if we are to reverence God when God addresses us, then you know what that means? His address, my answer. God, what am I going to say back to You? Because if You speak to me, then what am I saying back to You in my fear of You? If You speak to me, do I even hear what You say? Am I doing anything with it? See, their problem was is they forgot what He said. But if God addresses us, then in our reverence to Him, we ought to answer Him. Now, how can we reverence Him? Well, first of all, you have to acknowledge Him. I think God's always trying to say something to us. If you just crack open the book, there's always something to be said. But we don't even give Him the time of day to acknowledge it. Let me bring it into our terminology today. Brother Mark, you send me a text message, and I'm busy working, and so what do? Give you a little thumbs up. Acknowledged. And that way you know, okay, he saw my text message, and he's working on it. Now, some of us take way too long to respond. Mike and Joe. But at least they acknowledge it. But when we acknowledge it, it then comes with an answer. He speaks to us. And so what does that look like? We should just turn to Him. When God's chastening us, in essence, God's saying, I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying to talk to you. And you're not even giving me an answer. You're despising chastening. We can draw closer to Him in His Word. He exhorts us, so we should hear and heed the exhortations. If you remember, that word, exhort, means to call near. So God is literally speaking to us, exhortations through His Word, that is trying to draw us closer to Him, and we don't even answer Him some days. That's not reverence, and that's not subjection. But if it is, then His address becomes our answer. It's not ignoring Him. We should never ignore God. Number two, we saw His affection. Verse 6 said, "For whom the Lord loveth." Well, if He loves us and He chastens us, and that is His affection towards us, then what does that look like for us? It should look like adoration, should it not? Because again, if that reverencing is me responding to God, subjecting myself to Him, then I adore Him for it. That word adoration is a deep love and respect. How much do you respect God when He calls something out in your life? Reproves you of sin. How much do you say, God, I adore you for that. I love that about you. Now, most of us don't feel that way. Because if a brother came to us, even if they were maybe led by God to do so and say something, we don't say that to them. Brother, thank you so much. I'm so glad you said that to me. I just really appreciate you pointing that out in my life. And, you know, it hurts really bad. But no, the tendency is to never be that way. That's why it's so hard to say things to people sometimes. But when God does it, and He shows us His affection, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, then our reverence to Him looks like adoration. If He chastens those that He loves, then we must learn to love His chastening. And you know what? It wouldn't hurt to express your love to Him personally and then let others see it manifest in your life. Now, I might not be a great picture of this, all right? But adoration is a very hard thing to hide. Other people should see it. It should be noticeable, especially when we're going through a trial or if we're going through disciplinary action. People watch to see what you do with that. Does it manifest itself in a deeper love of God? And it's manifested simply in what you do with it. Because if you do nothing with it, then what you're showing to everybody else is, you know, I just really didn't love God in this. Now, He loved me, but, you know, I can't show Him that love back because there's really not much reverence that I have for Him. Adoration is hard to hide unless, of course, it isn't there. And that's not hard to hide either. Number three, last week we saw His attention. Man, it's quiet in here. Either I'm way off or y'all are off. Somebody help me tonight. His attention, we saw, verse 6, He chasteneth. Remember, that essentially means that God's attention was on us. Right? He looked at us long enough to say, hey, I want to help you with this. His attention should become our adherence. Adherence, thank you, Brother Ryan. Adherence is attachment and commitment. There ought to be an effort to show Him we are following His instructions to change, not just hearing without heeding. Sometimes I think maybe it would help us if we just really settled the fact that God is with us. Because if it was I've actually seen people do it in person. It doesn't even work this way. But in essence, if you were dealing with disciplinary action from a boss or a teacher or somebody in authority over your life, there is a process that takes place and you communicate with them and they communicate with you. And that is one of the greatest aspects of our Christianity that we fail to do sometimes. We just don't even communicate with God. Yet He gives His attention to us. And just like if we were to be doing something, if I discipline a child and I give them the instructions of, hey, listen, here's how we're going to fix this, and here's how we're going to move forward, then I'm expecting what from them? An adherence to the things that I instructed them on. God does the same thing in His Word. He gives us His address for it. Here's the things that you need to do. Here's how we're going to fix this. Here's how we're going to resume our course. And then He expects us to adhere to it. If we're not doing that, then we're not reverencing Him. The whole aspect of verse 9 was to say, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Should we not be doing that even more so with the Father of spirits and live? But you know why we struggle with it? Because our spirituality is not a matter of life and death for us. We literally do not care. There is such a thing as carnal Christianity. And as a person in the flesh can be this close to death, yet still alive, I'm very certain that spiritually we can be this close to death, barely making it, Doesn't mean we lose our salvation, because that's not possible. But we can be so deadened spiritually that we are just barely there. But we don't regard these things. His address becomes our answer. His affection becomes our adoration. His attention should become our adherence. There ought to be an effort to show him we are following his instructions to change, not just hearing without heeding. God doesn't point things out for us to agree and move on. Sin must be dealt with. I have seen that far too many times. You say something to somebody and they say, yeah, no, I see it, I agree. And then nothing. Time goes by, nothing changes. Well, what was the agreement for? What did that yield? No, you despise chastening. We should give as much attention to removing our sin as much as God gives the attention of reproving it. Moving on, number four. We saw last week his actions. Verse 6 again, it says, and scourgeth every son. Now his actions in that, our reverence to him, looks like our acquiescence. That word means the acceptance of something without protest. You ever disciplined a child? Brother Jake illustrated it beautifully for us on Sunday night. Called one of his children a demon. It probably looked like he was performing an exorcism. Been there, done that. Juliana, where are you at? You definitely have done that to me. Children do not acquiesce well in situations of discipline. But you know what? We can be guilty of it as well. Because if we don't actually reverence God, then when his actions of scourging take place in our life, if we do not acquiesce and we just accept it without any protest, then we're not reverencing him. And so obviously, we shouldn't protest it. And you know what? We shouldn't excuse it either. One thing children love to do is they get in those situations and they start making excuses. Well, this is why this happened. This is why I did this and this, 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 and this. And it becomes excuses. And so in the moment where God has to chastise us, we're either going to dismiss it or we're going to sit there and come up with a million excuses of how we got there. Well, it was so-and-so's fault or somebody said this and did this or I didn't understand this here. And God says, no, no, no. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. There is, as police officers say, ignorance is no excuse or something like that. I don't know if they still say that, maybe. Heard that when I was little, remember that. So his actions should be our acquiescence. And really, you know what that means? It means that we shouldn't make the process difficult. And it means that we should seek to understand the necessity of the pain involved. Number five, moving quickly. Again, verse 6, last week he said, whom he receiveth, that was his acceptance of us. Proverbs told us that God delights in us. And so his acceptance should be our anticipation. Anticipation is the expectation of something. God receives us and delights in us. Therefore, what he has in store for us, we should seek out and anticipate. A father that delights in a son and wants that son to succeed couldn't be more saddened if he didn't care to receive anything from him. And we do that to God. There's just no anticipation anymore. Even in times of no chastening, no discipline, we come to church and we just don't anticipate that God's actually going to do anything. And he has all to offer us. All kinds of things and things that he can help overcome. Blessings that he'd like to shed on us. Just wonderful ways that he'd love to move in our life. And we just don't anticipate anything. We come, we go, it's routine. What are we doing? Why is there no aspect of anticipation in our lives? Lastly, tonight, we see his association with us should, in reverence, become our appreciation for him. Verse 7 said, God dealeth with you as with sons. Appreciation is recognition and enjoyment. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords associates himself with us. He shepherds us, fathers us, comforts us, and thankfully, after all of this, we should be able to say, thankfully, he chastens us. And so how can we reverence him because of his association? We do it with our appreciation. Recognize all that God does for you in dealing with you. That, you know what? You literally would not get that from anywhere else apart from Him. You would only get that kind of attention from God the Father. And so we should be recognizing that. Saying, God, I appreciate the fact that you associate with me. Not turning from Him when He's trying to do it. Not ignoring Him and doing nothing with it. No, it's a recognition. It's saying, God, thank you. Thank you for doing this for me. And it looks like regularly expressing gratitude to Him. And then here's another aspect of it. How about we testify of His goodness amongst others? And when we subject ourselves to Him, we soon discover that He does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. As if it wasn't already enough that He saved us from sin and an eternity without Him, He wants us to be more like Him. And that makes the process of chastening reassuring, and we ought to realize that and submit ourselves to God. In conclusion tonight, can I ask, are you submitted to Him? When God chastens you, do you answer Him? When God chastens you, do you adore Him? When God chastens you, do you adhere to Him? Do you acquiesce to Him? Do you anticipate Him? God, I want to see what comes at the other end of this. God, I want to see what success looks like in my life. And I'm just going to patiently endure and allow you to do what you desire to do because I want to see what this yields. I'm anticipating you to do something, God. You've put in this effort for me. I'm going to wait on you. And when God chastens you, do you appreciate Him? Does our response to correction lead to us growing in sanctification and holiness? Are we really submitted, or do we find ourselves despising chastening? Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your word. Father, I just want to thank you for loving us. Honestly, that is, for me, the greatest takeaway that I got from this, Lord. You just love us, and you care about us. And all the things that you do in matters of discipline, Lord, even though it can be very difficult some days, it is all for our profit, Lord, for our benefit. Lord, it is our good, and honestly, it ought to be for your glory. And so please help us, Lord, to understand what you're trying to do in our lives through this process. Help us tonight. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.